In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our gospel text for this day, our Lord remains in a Gentile area. He has previously been in Tyre and Sidon, and now he is passing out of that region into the region of the Decapolis, which is another Gentile area near the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, he will remain in this Gentile area at least through the feeding of the 4,000 just a bit later in St. Mark's Gospel. And it is significant that our Lord is in this Gentile region because his grace is not merely for the Jews, but it is for all men. And so the man who is brought to our Lord for healing is almost surely a Gentile man that our Lord extends his healing grace to. But we should not miss the point that this man is brought to our Lord. We don't know anything about the people who brought him. They're simply referred to as they. But these people play an important role in the healing of this deaf mute. And let us also not miss the point that this deaf mute is utterly helpless to an extent that we can hardly imagine being deaf and mute. For one who is mute is unable to communicate, which creates an utter feeling of helplessness. We know what this looks like in a small child who has not yet learned how to talk, and the frustration and the emotion that comes out because of that. And likewise, one who is deaf also has a communication problem because they cannot hear and understand what is going on around them. People who begin to lose their hearing can appreciate this a little bit. But even in today's day and age, with hearing aids and other sorts of assistances, we probably, most of us anyway, can't fully understand what it would be like, the complete and utter helplessness that one would feel to be not just deaf, not just mute, but both deaf and mute. There's no way to understand, no way to communicate, no such thing as American Sign Language, and writing implements and the skills to read and write were severely limited. This man is completely and utterly helpless. Now, our gospel text describes this man as, quote, one who was deaf and had a speech impediment. But there's another detail about this man's condition that is hidden within the statement about his healing that is worth taking note of. For when our Lord heals him, we are told that his ears were opened and literally the bonds of his tongue were loosed. Which is to say that this man's condition of being both deaf and mute meant that he was in bonds. He was in chains, unable to hear, unable to speak. And this was not some mere physical bond that was only afflicting him in his flesh, but it was more significantly a spiritual bond, for he was in the bonds of unbelief, under the domain of Satan, unable to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, unable to confess with his mouth Jesus Christ as Lord. And of course, being a Gentile made this even worse because he did not have the benefit of growing up in the faith of the God of Israel. So this man seemingly stood no chance, had no ability to be saved. He was in Satan's chains, oppressed by the devil, hopeless, and completely unable to find salvation. But that all changed when the deaf mute was brought by these people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was brought to our Lord removed this man from the rest of the world. He took him aside by himself, for he would no longer remain in the world. No longer would he remain oppressed by Satan. And then Christ reached out and touched the man, both his ears and his tongue, even applying his own spit to the man. Some interpreters have suggested that these touches on his ears and his tongue were a sign communicating to the man about what was about to take place. And that is certainly probably true. But there's more to it than that. For our Lord has a habit and a pattern of working through ordinary physical means to bring about healing. God's physical involvement in his creation and in this world is not a mere show. God chooses to work in our world through ordinary, tangible means. And those ordinary and tangible means do bring about true healing. And so our Lord's touch of this deaf mute was not a mere ritual, but rather it was a means of healing this helpless man when that touch was combined with the word of Christ. For Christ's touching of this deaf mute brings him healing. Next, our Lord turns his eyes up to heaven. Again, maybe a gesture to the man to show where the power of this healing comes from, but likely more than that, because Christ does not do anything of his own will, for he and the Father are one. And so it is that the man in his healing would come to know not just the man Jesus of Nazareth, but he would come to know the Father and the Spirit through the touch and healing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, before speaking the word of healing, our Lord sighs, acknowledging the evil of sin that exists in this man's life, and in fact, the evil of sin that will remain in this man's life until the final day. For our Lord was about to heal him, and yet sin still remains in this world. And so Christ sighs. But then he speaks his all-powerful word, Ephatha, which is the Aramaic command, be opened. And it's really quite amazing what happens as a result, for this deaf mute could not hear those words ordinarily. Or maybe he did hear the word Ephatha. Maybe that was the first word that he had ever heard in his life. For this Lord Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was foreign to these Gentiles among whom he walked, he had power. His word had power, even over deafness, even over muteness. And so the word of Christ brings a physical healing to the ears and to the tongue of this deaf mute. But it's more than a physical healing that comes to this deaf mute. For we're told in verse 35 that as a result of our Lord's healing, he spoke plainly, which is to say he spoke rightly and correctly, for his muteness was healed. But literally, the Greek word that is translated as plainly is the word orthos, from which we get our word orthodox, which is to say that this man spoke rightly, in a correct manner, not just articulating correctly, but the content of his speech was correct. For he had come not just to a physical healing, but to a spiritual healing as well. He had come to have faith in Christ, speaking rightly, speaking orthodoxly about who Jesus was. And so it is that the crowd's response and their confession of Christ after witnessing this miraculous healing is true. He has done all things well. He is restoring creation to its original beauty. And humanity, the crown jewel of God's creation, is being made whole and restored to its God. My friends, this miraculous healing of the deaf mute is an allegory for us. Or put a little bit differently, you are the deaf mutes. For Scripture is clear that faith cometh by hearing, and again, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Faith requires hearing with the ears and confession with the mouth. A Christian cannot be a Christian without these things. And yet, we are born blind, dead, and enemies of God. We are born under the oppression of Satan. Through sin, the devil blinds us from seeing. And maybe more significantly, through sin, the devil prevents our ears from hearing and our mouths from speaking the truth of who our God is and who his Son, Jesus Christ, is. And so it is that when we are born into this world, we are born under complete and utter sin, completely and utterly helpless, unable by our own reason or strength to believe in Jesus Christ. We are, because of original sin, unable to confess that Jesus is Lord apart from the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We are unable to truly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for us without his Spirit working within us. Though we may hear the words spoken, it cannot sink into our hearts and change our lives without the Spirit's working. We are, by virtue of our birth into this sinful flesh, just like the deaf mute. But our God is rich in mercy. And one of the first mercies that he likely extended to each and every one of you was giving you the gift of someone or several people who brought you to Christ. For no one comes to Christ on their own apart from some kind of human agency. Maybe it was your parents or grandparents, a friend, or a complete stranger. The Lord extended his grace to you by sending some person to bring you to him. And so it is that you came to stand at the font, the entrance to the church and to our faith in Christ. And there at the font, you did not stand alone, and maybe you didn't even stand at all. At minimum, there was a pastor there to baptize you, probably parents and sponsors and other friends and family who were present to support and encourage you. And when the water washed over you, when the word of Christ was spoken, you were made to hear. You were made to speak. For it is in those waters that true life is found. It is in those waters that the word of Christ opens our ears to hear and our mouths to confess his saving name. And having been brought to Christ, then just like the deaf mute man in our text, we are then called out of this world. For the Christian life is a life that is distinct from this world. We cannot remain in it, living according to the godlessness that is all around us. For the devil is at work all around us. And so we should not be surprised that the things that this world values completely differ from the things that a Christian is taught to value in the Scriptures. For we know that faith cometh by hearing, and that the mouth confesses unto salvation, and yet it is visual stimulation that characterizes the desire and the life of so much of the world around us. The pagan ideas in our culture so infiltrate us that the truth of God's word is pushed away. And whether it is those pagan ideas or the various forms of visual stimulation that seek to draw us away from Christ, through them, the devil is at work, seeking to return us to that deaf and mute condition in which we were born. The devil is constantly at work, seeking to rob us of both our ability and our desire to hear the freeing word of Christ. And so we must depart from this world. Yet paradoxically, Christ enters into this world to meet us. Christ has entered into your world, not on accident, but because he knows you, he loves you, he sees your pain, which so quickly drains the joy and vitality from your life. He knows your struggle, which seems to have no end. He feels your hurt, which seems so incurable. In fact, it is this knowledge of man's condition which caused Christ to touch this deaf-mute man. And what happened in that touch is really significant, because the Levitical laws are clear that when something that is pure and holy comes into contact with that which is impure and unholy, the holy thing is profane. Which is to say, impurity and unholiness passes from the unholy thing to that which is holy. That's why Christ touched the deaf mute, so that his unholiness, that his sin may pass from him to Christ. So Christ touched the man so that he might take his suffering, his brokenness, and his sin upon himself. So too does Christ touch you in his very body and blood. And as he touches you, he takes your pain. He takes your struggle, your hurts, your sin upon himself. For our Lord Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of sinners unto the cross. Thus he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And yet Christ has both fulfilled the Levitical code and also reversed it. For when Christ, who is holy, touches you in his body and in his blood, not only does your sin and your unholiness pass to him, but the opposite happens as well. For Christ, when he touches you in his body and his blood, conveys his holiness to you. No matter how many sins you have, no matter how deep the pain is that you are feeling, no matter how difficult the struggle and the hurt may be, when Christ touches you, you are made whole. For Christ's touch brings healing to you. Now, so long as sin abides in this world, this wholeness and holiness which he grants to you through his touch won't remain. For sin abides in our flesh, and it seeks to push out what is good and pure and right. But this is precisely why we come back again and again. This is why we return to the altar. Because though our sins return, Christ's promise of healing remains. He invites you to come to this altar that he may touch you anew and grant you a guarantee of your eternal healing, but also grant you a glimpse of the joys and the glory of eternity, where wholeness and holiness will abide forever. And so, in anticipation of this joyous eternity, we come to the altar to receive our Lord's touch, and we return from the altar praising Christ for his mercy in granting his healing touch even to us. Yes, he has done all things well. For by his touch, he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, and he makes you whole. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.